We'll greet you all in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be together again. I've been very blessed to be here. Sometimes when we're the weakest, when we're to the end, don't have much left, feels like, it's when we're the most blessed, most touched to be together. Seen some holy dirt this morning. You know, Moses there, he was standing on holy ground. And isn't it that way that when God's presence comes and touches us, we're just clay, we're just dirt. But it's holy. Maybe y'all are tired of separation sermons. I have another one here this morning that is probably not really in the books. I didn't really have a class or have a day that I taught this subject of separation in Bible school. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. I mentioned this subject or this thought probably numerous times. And again, I hope you don't get tired of it. We can talk about clothes. We can talk about being separated externally. We can have the form of godliness, and godliness does have a form. But that's part of it. There's a separation from the world, and there's a separation unto God. And that's the title of the message this morning, is Separated Unto. Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. And there's a lot of things we could think about in that thought, or in that thing of being separated unto. God's call is clear. God calls us to not be conformed to the world. He calls us to come out from the world. But he also calls us to come unto. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The danger of being separated from, without being separated to, is that we feel like we've done enough. We've done something. We've been separated from the world, and so that is enough. The Jews thought that. They felt like they were separated from society around them. They didn't touch sin. They didn't touch a dead body. They didn't do. There was a whole list of things they didn't do. And they were separated from. And there's great danger. I say we can be the same way. We can have those same problems. We can be separated from, but not separated unto God. I know. I've stressed this before. I've talked about the heart and how important it is. And this is just another warning, another thought, another angle to look at it, I guess. We can live within the standards of the church, and in a sense that's a lot easier. That's the easy part of separation. You know, we can look separated, that's easy, really. But the separation unto God, that's the difficult part. That's the part that takes travail. It takes pain. It takes a lot of thinking. It takes a lot of contemplating until you have a headache type of thing. It takes the touch of God. We cannot be separated unto God without God. Maybe that's simplistic, but that's... So many times we try to do it on our own. We try to... Separation unto is not just 65 or 75 or even 99% of our will being conformed to God. It's not, it's 100%. I like the song that we sang this morning. It was the third song, I believe. Draw Me Near. Near. In there, there's this phrase that says, draw me near until my will is lost in thine. That's what being separated unto is all about. Is being drawn. It talks in the song about draw me near to thy precious bleeding side. Blood isn't something we like to touch. One of the things that's being promoted a lot today is in the healthcare is the barriers. So you don't get the blood-borne pathogens and all of that stuff. Draw me near to thy precious bleeding side. I'd like to go to another scripture here, Hebrews 7. There's a dichotomy. I think I'm using this word rightly, but there's a dichotomy of following Jesus. We say we're supposed to follow Jesus. We want to follow Jesus. We want to follow in his footsteps. We want to do as he did. We want to be like he was. But somehow in our minds, there's some things that Jesus did that we won't do. Or we feel like we shouldn't do. For instance, the woman at the well. Some people use the excuse of following Jesus with the intent, the real intent, to get next to sin. They want to see how close they can get to it. You understand what I'm saying? They want to use this thing of following Jesus and say, well, Jesus wasn't separate from sinners. He ate with sinners. He mingled with sinners. He was not separate. But this scripture here, Hebrews 7, is very interesting. Verse 22, let's begin reading. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament, and they truly, in Hebrews, it's a little bit hard to know where to start and stop. We'll have to read a little bit of the setting here. It's talking about the high priest, Jesus being like the high priest. He is our high priest. And this whole thought of the holy high priest. See, there's a lot of things the high priest was not supposed to touch. Wasn't supposed to touch a dead body. There was holiness. He was a holy person. Okay, let's begin reading here in verse 22. By so much was Jesus made surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth, to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. This word separate in verse 26 is exactly what it sounds like. There's a room, there's a space, there's distance from sin. So Jesus was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, yet he ate with them. So what's the difference? How was Jesus separate? See, this is the separation unto that I'm talking about. He was separate in his being. It gives the wrong impression to say he was separate in his heart. Because we think then it doesn't matter what we physically do. It does. But see, Jesus' whole life, his whole drive, his whole motivation in life was to do the Father's will. He was separate from sinners. Again, I just repeat, it's easier to be separated from. It's easier to be separated from the world than it is to be separated unto God. I'd like to talk about a few things here. I don't have just a lot, but I'd like to talk about conversion a little bit. I'd like to look at Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9. Conversion is very necessary. Conversion is foundational. We must be born again if we're going to be separated. And again, I say that this separated unto God. You can be separated from without being born again. I think that's possible. Not truly. But you can be separated from, at least externally, without being separated unto. But being separated unto God, it takes a new birth. You must be born again. Conversion is so basic, but it's so necessary. It must take place if we're going to be separated unto God. Acts 9 here, I'm not sure. I think we'll just read maybe to 18. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, And when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. There's a complete change that took place, and that's why it's called conversion. That's why we call it that. There's a complete change that took place in this man Saul. And I want to look a little further at his life this morning, just at a couple of things. But what does it take to change a man's mind? You think about a man that is determined. I'm not sure exactly all the personality traits of Paul, or Saul, as he's called here. But I read into it that he was a man of serious determination. And one of his determinations was the extermination of Christianity. He was determined, and he made havoc of the church. It says in the chapter 7, I believe it, where the stoning of Stephen was. People that even make havoc of the church can be converted. And they need to be converted. That's what needs to happen. What does it take for you and I to be converted? One of the things I think of is Jesus said, except you be converted and become as little children. That is one of the things that it takes. Here Saul, in this conversion experience, suddenly was asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He had never asked that question before. He had never thought that way before. I know this is simple. This is basic. But conversion is going to have to take place for us to be separated unto. And conversion is, in a sense, is a once and done thing. But it's also progressive. God is still working at conquering my heart. And I think he's working at conquering your heart too. The other thing I'd like to notice that at his conversion,
I missed something here.
At his conversion, he heard God's voice. We don't hear God's voice. We won't hear God's voice until we're converted. Now, all of us probably would like, or it would be nice if we would have had a conversion experience. Maybe we thought this, that it'd be nice if I had a conversion experience like Saul did. Then I could maybe preach like Paul did. I don't know. I don't know what all your thought processes are. But if we had something that we could go back to and say, well, I had this experience, this wonderful, we like experiences. But let me testify that it will not hold any water. It's like Peter said that experience of being up there on the Mount of Transfiguration was not as, how does he say that? We have a more sure word of testimony. That's how he says it. Than when we were with him on the Holy Mount. You got the word of God. That is the most sure. Experiences, they're just experiences. After a while, they're in the past and they're dim and you forget them. That's the way it is. I've had some experiences. But if I do not purposely remember and purposely choose to obey the things that I learned in those experiences, they fade in the past. Like I said, I can personally testify that experiences are just experiences. They're just, they don't hold any water. But the Word of God does. Really, we're going to look at this a little bit more here in a minute, but the essence of being separated unto is hearing God's voice. It's obedience. That's really the essence of being separated unto. Now, God has a call. He desires something more from you than just to call you to repentance. And I'd like to look at Acts 13:2. We're here in Acts. Acts 13, verse 2. God had a call for Paul, or for Saul, more than just to convert him, to turn him from exterminating the Christians. And God has a call for you and I that is nearly identical. Maybe not exactly in the same station. Maybe not called to preach the gospel, but we all are called. And we are called to the same thing. Acts 13:2, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And then they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them and sent them away. God desires to separate us unto himself and then separate us for the work that he has called us to do. It's really that simple. Okay, I was determined I was going to close early here today because I know I've run over time some of these sermons. All right. There's many other things that we could look at as far as being separated unto. But there's one thing that I was thinking about that I think is very important. And Paul refers to it many times in his ministry and in his epistles that he writes. And that is the thought of endurance. Conversion, I said, is not a once and done experience. There is continuation and there is enduring. When the day is long and the battle is hard, there's sweat and there's blood and there's tears. Life is a warfare and we get tired. We need endurance. That's one of the things that, we need that. I'm going to look at a number of scriptures here, but Acts 22, first of all. We need endurance just for this life. We need lots of endurance. People that give up on life, they die. That's what happens. And just to live the physical life, you need endurance. And how much more the spiritual life, where there's a battle going on. There's a real battle. It's a battle for our soul. And we're going to need a lot of endurance. Life is a battle, but in life, there are some times that we face conflicts. And conflicts are wearisome. Conflicts are very wearing. you can think of a lot of different kinds of conflicts, but conflicts are very, very wearing. Acts 22, verse 14 here. And he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." And Romans 2, let's go there. Romans 2, verse 6. That scripture in Acts 2 there has the thought of Paul being called to suffer. And Paul did suffer, maybe more than any man. I'm not sure about that, but he has suffered a great deal for the kingdom of God, and he had a lot of endurance. Romans 2, verse 6, "Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and eternal life." Very clear that if you and I are going to make it, if we're going to succeed, it's not just a once-and-done experience, but we're going to have to continue. We're going to have to keep on. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. There's many, many scriptures that we could look at, but I chose one from each book here from Paul's writings. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Second Corinthians 1, verse 21. Let's see, I thought there was a couple of them here. Yes, two verses here. "Now he that which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." I like this thought of God being the one that establishes us or that keeps us. And he's given us the earnest of the Spirit. Now, if you and I are going to have the Spirit, if we're going to understand the will of God, that's what we desire. I know that. But if we are going to understand God's will, it's going to have to be a persistence. It's going to have to be a perseverance. Jesus said of the Spirit, he gives that little parable there of the woman that was asking the unjust judge. And she kept asking, and she kept asking, and she kept asking. And Jesus said after that, he said, "How much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Now, why did he give that in the context of this woman asking and asking and asking? Perseverance. If we would know the will of God, it's going to take perseverance. All right, Galatians 5. Verse 1, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, there's a whole package. You'd have to study the whole book to really understand this verse. But Paul's burden in the book of Galatians was that we do not be externally pressured to perform. And I'm afraid sometimes that that's a danger we fall into. There's external pressure on us to perform. We know how we should be. We know what we should do, basically. We understand what a Christian should look like, and so we just look like one. But Paul says here to stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. The liberty is that God has touched our will. He's touched our will and given us the want to perform. Stand fast, therefore, in that liberty. Again, that we'd have to do a whole book study to really confirm that. Ephesians 6:11-17, that's the passage there about the armor. There's a lot of persistence, a lot of perseverance in this passage. What did I say? 11. "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Just stopping there for a second. Another thing that is going to happen when we are separated unto God is our feet will be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We'll be prepared to share. We will be sharing wherever we go. We'll be sharing what Christ has done. All right. "Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Stop at before the end of the sentence there. All right, let's look at one more. Colossians. There's many more here to look at, but Colossians 1, verse 18. This first chapter of Colossians, I haven't looked real recently, but I believe it is three sentences. Is that correct? Does anybody know? Down to verse 8 is a sentence. I believe it's 9 to 17. I might be wrong. Maybe it's not 18 to the end of the chapter, but I thought it was. I thought it was three sentences in this chapter. All right. We're going to not read the whole sentence there, but 18 through 23. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We'll stop there. Again, I just want to emphasize, I'm still going to close early, but persistence pays off. Persistence pays off. It pays off in knowing God's will. Shall we pray?